counts is a basis for our potential to think his thoughts with him as they're revealed in Scripture, and not to just do it when you read the Bible. That is, every moment of every day, you have that potential to get your mind focused on these things that he's thought from eternity past in the decree. And you have that unique privilege of thinking as he does and understanding it as he does. And that enhances our faith, and that enhances it so greatly that I don't know how people exist without understanding some of the truths that we've been talking about. I just can't imagine it. I read much about Christian living and the stories of Christian life, and there are so many polished bootstraps, and there's no opportunity to have faith. People think they've earned it all, and somebody else earned it for them. And that's the whole potential that we have to share as we understand God's word. So we're moving on into talking. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is an interesting Sunday. We're sitting preaching on resurrection today, 2 weeks late. No, every Sunday should be Resurrection Sunday. I would love to just keep preaching resurrection. There's plenty of good reasons for that. You know, I think that when you look at Scripture, there's about over 300 occurrences, the word resurrection. It'd take a while to go through some of those. and that's what we're working on. But you realize that this Sunday would be, I'll use the Chris's description, a beehive of activity on that. And when I say that, you realize this would be the week we'd have the forum. And so we've missed two of them. I don't know how you feel, but I know there's a hole in my being from not being able to be with the saints I'm used to seeing almost every year. Just to be able to physically be with somebody that I know has been out in the, out in the world, that need the fellowship of other saints, and to be able to relate eyeball to eyeball and be close. And so it hurts in its way, but we understand that God permits it. We're all in a one-on-one relationship to the Lord, but it's nice to have a face-to-face relationship with others who are one-on-one with him. And that's where our little bulletin cover, our subject today, I'm going to pick back up on it. That is the soon preposition and how it works with resurrection. I guess I better pray before we get through an introduction. Thank you, Father, for your word. We're thankful for the great truths that are in the pages of this book. We're thankful again that it tells us what we need to know. We often wonder and speculate because of what we do know. Sometimes our knowledge is flawed. Sometimes it is accurate as it reflects your word. And we pray that as we study in this hour, that your spirit might lead us into the realm of truth. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. When I arrived at this point in our material, in my introduction, was thinking about how I wanted to handle this. When we deal with sharing together, that progression, I don't know whether any of those charts are still out on the table or not, but it's a logical progression from Scripture that we're working right now with. Our identification or participation in Christ's work, and that progression from crucified to dead to buried to being given life last week, resurrection. And I'm going to culminate this, Lord willing, next week with the idea of being seated together. We could go on and on with this, but I want to just say we've got six major things that God sees, that we need to see, that are just elemental in our Christian faith and present tense salvation. And that's where we've been working and how we've been working. And it's interesting when we look at these terms, just the soon prepositions. There are 25 compounds in the New Testament that indirectly or directly relate to what we have in Christ. That's a lot of material. And so we've just picked a part of them in order to try to get our heads where God's head is. Now, that doesn't sound right, does it? God has a head and where his mind is. And that is so important. That's why we study Scripture, to see what God thinks and to cooperate with him. And so we look at this, and it's great study, wonderful studies, and we've been touching them a little bit, but I want to go back and make sure we understand soon. Reviewed never hurt, and soon is very important. And that's that preposition that is together with. And I could have done was gone back to resurrection. I think back over the years, and sometimes I remember how often that we have done many, many studies, whether on Resurrection Sunday or whether it fits in other places, on the concept of resurrection. I do need to kind of introduce resurrection a little bit as a reminder that there are two forms, verbal forms, in the New Testament that describe resurrection. Today, there's only one of those that happens to tie together with soon. The first word that occurs most often, not most often, it only occurs, well, I guess you'd have to say it most often. It's 155 times out of 302 in all of its derivatives, is the word antihistamine. Okay, I had to be careful not to put a hard H in there. It's histamine when it stands alone. And that is to stand again, to be anastasis. Now, you hear that word sometimes in secular realm. It means to stand again. That assumes that somebody has been laying down or being dead, is a corpse. I was working on the synopsis this week, and I was reading it, and I said, a dead corpse. What else is a corpse going to be but dead? So I took the word dead out, because that is, I mean, it's this thing of separation. 155 times you have that word. We've touched that many, many times over, whether we know it or not. I sometimes try to make it clear so we understand it. The next word is agairo, which means to simply rise up. And it's these resurrection terms, this one, instead of 155, it occurs 147, total 302 times. It occurs in four different forms, that is, different derivatives. And it would be fun. It's always fun. How many years have I said in my life that I could just preach and study resurrection the rest of my life? I'll understand it a whole lot better if the Lord came back today. That's one element of resurrection is going to be interesting. You know, we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That transformation of these physical bodies. Do I want to put an adjective in front of physical bodies? What kind of an adjective do you want to put there? I'm kind of starting to think about decrepit as a good adjective. These bodies of humiliation or limitation that we have. But I would like to think that none of us in this room will go underground. I've thought, and it's been, I think back to the day where I know that I was illumined very clearly, and it was made very personal to me that the rapture could take place at any time. And that took place, I would guess, about 60 years ago. And that was something that affected my life to today, because I think of that often. It was just, I mean, the lights didn't just go on and flash. It was a glaring illumination. That was the most beautiful thing I could have fathomed as a teenager, knowing that Jesus Christ could be back any moment. And it made a difference on that. But so we're not going to deal with those occasions, but I do want to talk about soon. Couple thoughts. You were conceived and you were born. We all commemorate those, whether we want to remember them or not, as birthdays. And so you're reminded of the stories, maybe, of your birth. My stories are, I mean, that I remember of being told, of course, I don't remember the event, were interesting. Because the days in which I was born, I was born out in the boonies, in a hospital. Last I knew, it had become the welfare department of Mono County, which was kind of hilarious. But when I was born, they handled things differently. Ladies spent a long time in the hospital. My mom was there at least a week. My dad wasn't permitted to be with her while she was in labor. The doctor encouraged my father to find something else to do, so he was out duck hunting. And these are things I heard about. And so he was out duck hunting on the date of my birth. I don't know that he ever told me how many ducks he got. But he always told the story of the dog he took with him. And so that was kind of my family at that time. And I had to be told that because I was there, but I didn't have the memory. And so when I say my family, that involved, my mom and dad and Mickey, the dog. And that was really my family to start. Dale was a distance away in time. And so I thought about that birth. But you realize before you were born, God counted you together with Christ because of his plan and his decree. And as I thought about that through this week, I've been overwhelmed with the idea, from a human perspective, of pre-existent position. Before I existed, outside of the mind of God, he gave me a position. Does that blow your mind? It does. I mean, back in the decree, when that was before the creation of the universe, the creation of spirit beings, the creation of Adam, the generation of men, God had set up this thing called position, and that we would be together with him, and he didn't do it because he was lonely. Now, there's a reason I said that. I remember singing in choir a piece called The Creation. And one line in it was, God said, I'm lonely. And God is never lonely. Wouldn't it be nice to be like God sometimes in case you're lonely? But this pre-existent position before we even could remember anything. We can't remember our physical birth. We seem to have competition as to how much, who can remember the earliest thing that happened. It seems that's interesting, a human trait, to try to think about what happened when we were little children. Was it a trauma? Was it a special pet, a special toy, a special relationship with someone? The first memory you have, I know I just stimulated a whole bunch of that kind of thoughts. And you said, well, was I 3? Was I 2.5? You know, in that. But you realize before all of that, this salvation you have is eternally precious. This position we have is eternally precious. And so when we think in these terms, it's interesting. It's God's choice is not conditioned on anything about us. It's that conditioned on Him. And it happened so long ago. And when we step into this privilege by faith and by the working of the Holy Spirit, we are fulfilling something that God did in eternity past for us. And He knew we were going to exist in eternity past when He planned it all. That's interesting. So, when we were crucified with Christ, He had already had that figured out. The persons of the Godhead were in harmony. And we think in these terms and we try to humanize these things. You know, did they have feelings? Were they looking forward to something that we would look forward to with fear? Of death? A painful death? We try to humanize God. And that is one of the reasons that we do an evening school in our regular cycle, a study of theology proper. Essentially, it's a study of the eternal God and what He does. All of these details were all determined ahead of time. We were buried with Him. We were made alive, we saw last week, and we rose again with Him, with Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. And that's part of God's plan. Okay. You know, we tend to think we're big stuff. God knew all about us before we even had a chance to even think we were stuff. Before we became stuff. And so we need to be reminded of it. And what I'm talking about is this thing called grace. I think in eternity we're going to spend a lot of time trying to figure out and understand how God could take someone such as us, bring us into existence, and permit us to have everything He's done. And I think we're going to be very, very humbled when we are with our God and with our Lord. And how we're going to react? Hey, we're going to be different. We're not going to grovel at His feet. We're going to have a whole different relationship. And in spite of the uncertainty and lack of knowledge, I can hardly wait. I trust you're in that same boat. So Christ's accomplishments were imputed in the decree and are imputed. Our accomplishments have been imputed to us. Imputation says that we participated or we identified with Christ's work. And part of that work is today the idea of resurrection. A question that I want to ask is one that we need to ask often. And that is, can anyone be closer than in? Can you get any closer than in? No. No. Those who are in this room are in this room. I mean, you came to church building and you went in. And that tells you you have a closeness to that building compared to any other building. But in Christ, can you get any closer than in? Because when you're in, you're together. And when God sees you, he sees Christ. When he sees Christ, he sees you. He sees me. And I'm still trying to figure that one out. How he can see us all at once in that way, and I know he does. And so there's a little bit of a response that we should have rather often, and that is, thank you, Father, in that very matter. But can anyone be closer than in? Think of that. That is called position. That is called possessions. And that's what is involved. So in Christ, there's an immediate result. When you're in Christ, you're together with him. And that's what this soon is. Now some definitions. I found a bulletin cover. I'm having a terrible time with my bulletin cover, so I'm sure you're tired of my griping about it. That is, my fonts are all messed up. I think a change in software has even made it worse. I end up running two or three different covers trying to get something that prints right. And they always printed fine. But there's something that's going on with it that between the software that worked well and it's not just the problems with it. But I ended up with the bulletin cover wherever mine went. There it is. And for those who I have a bulletin cover that says soon in the Greek, together in the body of Christ. That's all I have on it, with a picture of a circle with some people in it. And I had to figure out how to get people, and they are very obscure, which is probably okay, but I stuck them in the circle. We had a different graphic before, so that does look familiar, but we had to change it a little bit. Soon. It's always interesting because I always spell it transliterated S-U-N. Middle letter in the Greek is an upsilon, which is a U. And of course, if you look at it, you're not going to have any trouble with spell check with it, because soon is sun. If you put S-U-O-O-N, then it's still not going to have a problem with spell check. And because I use italics a lot, I have to always double check, but I had the correct one last night in that matter. Simple definition, it's with, together with, in close company with. Of persons, it has the idea of a togetherness that is identifiable. A identifiable togetherness, a close togetherness, an intimate togetherness is where we're at with it. And so this is very, very close. Now this is the beauty of it. There are Christian groups that dress to show an identity with that group. Christians should have an identity without having physical accoutrements to show it, without having physical clothes. Say, look, I'm a Christian. There should be something about Christians that show that they're in the body of Christ and in the family of God. It's fun to see people frustrated trying to figure out why Christians are the way they are, because they have no concept of the life of God. They have no concept of eternal life. And what so often that when you have a spiritual believer living out the life of Christ, when that's happening, it is just befuddles the unbeliever. And have you ever had an unbeliever talk about that? If you've ever heard them, if you're out in the world a lot, you hear it. And somebody will say, yeah, acts like my mother, or he acts like my uncle, or he acts like, and they see something that isn't in the way they dress, their external visible representation, but there's something that's of a spiritual nature, they can't get it. Isn't it fun to frustrate people? If you're living out eternal life, you're going to run around believers and they get, whoa, what's wrong with you? And hopefully what they see is what they want. God will live a life, permit you to live a life so they can see it. And that life can be both eternal and resurrection life. Okay, I put some definitions in the bulletin. I mean, some tools. Thayer says, soon is fellowship far closer and more intimate than expressed with metta, which is another with preposition. That's on Thayer's lexicon. Westcott says it conveys the idea of simple coexistence as of two persons contemplated separately in company, while soon, that's our preposition, contemplates him as united under a common conception. United. And so now I need to say something about that. That citation was in another tool. So I wrote it, copied it. And so I decided, well, I don't know that I always trust sources. And so I went to Westcott's commentary on the Gospel of John. I looked up every verse that had in his commentary that had meta and had soon, and couldn't find his citation. So I thought maybe they messed up and went to, he did another commentary on the epistles of John. So I went and looked those up. Wish there were better indices in some tools. Wasn't in those. There's one other major commentary that he wrote was on Hebrews. I looked in there. I could not find anything of this kind in Hebrews. So I don't know whether he said it or not. It's a quote from a quote in it, but it's good in what it says. William Webster's an old guy back in the 1849. So he's a good, I think he's a 49er. Soon, he says, is a close connection. This is the old spelling of connection. Union, identification in time and circumstances. Soon implies coherence, a closer conjunction than meta, a coexistence. What I'm trying to do is say this term is intimate and important. It's key. The minute you're baptized into the body of Christ, you are in Christ. And you can't get any closer than that so soon is used of you. If you're out walking down the street with Paul, he might use meta. But if you're related to spiritual things, the scriptures use soon in that matter. And so it's a close and intimate, okay, association or participation. Cohesive, I like that word, participation. Okay. When we talk about resurrection, there's more material than just the ones we want to look at quickly. And that is, we have soon as a prefix and a compound verb, and it's in Ephesians 2, verse 6, Colossians 2, 12 and 13, and 3, 1. Sounds like we're going to be in familiar turf. I read Romans 4 where it doesn't use a soon preposition. We spent a lot of time in this series on history. When I say history, we're talking about events that have been done in history. They're called historical eras, and it was done once and for all. And so what happens when Christ was crucified, it was done once and for all. When he was buried, it was once and for all. When he rose, it was once and for all. All of these have been historical eras. It actually happened, and it was once and for all. It does not need repetition. There are those that are involved with what's called self-crucifixion. And they keep going through this thing of crucifying in their mind and themselves to Christ. No, it's once and for all. It's good to understand that. Because you can struggle all day long because you're not going to define it accurately, and you can't do it mentally outside of counting it to be true and imputing it. And so that becomes very, very important to us. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're working and we're reviewing in funny ways here today, because in Ephesians 2, we have a little collection. And I call these, and I've called them for a long time, benefits packages that go together. They're packages of benefits that we have. And each one of these has a little different slant on the benefits package. In Ephesians 2, it's imputed as we are together with Christ. And in Ephesians 2, 5, what does it say? And we were here last week. Even when you were dead in sins, hath he made us alive together. Historical aorist. He made us alive together. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1, were made alive by grace. Next line. And the grammar is great in here. Then in verse 6, what does it say? He has raised us up together. Historically, when he was raised, we were raised. And that's 2:6. He raised us up together, and he goes on, he says, and to sit together in heavenly places. Next week, we're going to come to this part of the verse and talk about being seated. The whole idea of being seated. I tend to think musically, which gets me in trouble because I have to be very careful. But I'm reminded of a song that we used to sing in quartet. Was, I'm going to sit down and rest a little while. You know, when we are seated in Christ, we are permanently seated. We're not up and running around. We have a comfortable seat in Christ at the right hand. Next week, we'll be there. This is all imputed. It's imputed by God the Father, and we know this from verse 4. It says, but the God who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he has loved us. This is God the Father. When I said the God, I counted that definite article. You have two persons down through here. We're with Christ, but the Father was the one who was the active agent in that matter. And this imputation is by grace. The ticket says, you don't have the right to it. But God says, I'm doing it no matter what your right you have. It's free. It's grace. And that's very important. And so we are raised together. It's interesting, when we get resurrection life, we're counted as seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are to look at ourselves as those who have died and who have been buried and who have been raised and have been, well, given life and raised. When we look at ourselves that way, we should look at ourselves there in heaven. Do not look at yourself in heaven as a corpse. Don't look at yourself as being a dead person in heaven. That's what gets me about those who don't want the resurrection in the gospel. Resurrection is what makes Christianity what it is. And makes present tense salvation what it is. I have access because God counts me as to have raised. He doesn't count me to have access because I have died. Because I am alive and well at the right hand. And that's a good line once in a while. You ought to think of it. Alive and well at the right hand. I think in those terms, and we need to be wise when we use those very terms. And so we don't need to be as dead. I will not deal with a lot of what has been written because of it's just confusing. But there are those who have written pretty extensively. They come to the edge of position and they leave you dead. I know one in particular who talks all about being dead and everything else, and then does mention resurrection life, but it's secondary. And I think the more we get to know our position and live in that position, the more prominent our being raised and seated alive at the right hand becomes. It really does get us out of the way. Yeah, we need to think of being dead because of our sin nature in that area. But it's interesting as he seats us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That seatedness, and we're going to be talking about it, we'll be dealing with our participation in his ascension. We don't have assumed with ascension. We don't have that kind of information about ascension. But how do you get to heaven? Because God counts you as ascended with Christ. And he counts you as being seated, which is session. That is, you're seated in session at the right hand. And at that part, you're seen as participating in his glorification and his human nature. And so this becomes extremely important. Now, notice verse 7, it says that in the ages that are on their way, they're coming. It's a present participle. He might show exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're looking at the King James, I know I changed the through to in because it is in on it. These ages are coming. Somebody talks about ages as rolling one after another. God reveals things about himself, and then he reveals more, and then he reveals more, and then he reveals more. Those are ages. And as he reveals them, and he's going to show forth, and that's a pretty good translation when it says that he might happen to show forth. The only reason it's a subjunctive here is because some people aren't going to get it. Some Christians don't get it. And so he says it's a problem. He's going to reveal what? His kindness. It's interesting. We probably need to emphasize kindness a little bit more than we do. How do I know? I know a verse in Romans that says we are saved by his kindness, not by his wrath, by his kindness. And that kindness is going to be manifested to us. We're going to have an awesome lesson in kindness for eternity. God's kindness upon us. We're going to be the definite recipients of kindness. And it's that attitude of God beyond grace where he relates to somebody as having essentially forgotten everything. Not he didn't, doesn't forget, but as though he ignores everything in their verb is there. And he treats us with special favor beyond grace. Okay, let's turn over to Colossians 2. We also have this little collection, again, my benefits package description. In Colossians chapter 2, the benefits package is awesome. You know, it's kind of funny. We didn't have an opportunity when we got saved to consider the benefits package. We just saw the entrance. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day. And we saw some benefits because we understood some substitution, but we had no idea how big the benefits package is. Congress could never make a bill this long. I'm just intrigued when they have thousands of pages of a bill and somebody has the audacity to say, I'm voting for it, but I haven't read it. That is, not very smart. And so we, but this benefits package, you get a little bit and you find out there's page after page after page in scripture that gives you the sense that as Christians, as grace believers, we have benefit after benefit after benefit. And when death comes, and then when the Lord comes back and resurrects us and raptures us and seizes us unto himself, we will start to see the book is so big with benefits. And what can we do? We can look forward to it, but we don't know what its contents are. We don't know. We know what he's given us now. We got the preface, as it were, but there's more to it than that. And I'd be content with what we have revealed to us in Scripture. But I know there's going to be more. And that makes a big difference when we understand this, that there will be more. And so we look at these, you have dead in Christ, dead ones in Christ. Now, this doesn't have a soon preposition when in two, chapter 2 and, 2 works better than 3. In 2, it says we are, we're dead in the previous context, but in 2:12, it says buried with him. There's that soon in baptism, spirit baptism. We were back in Romans 6:4. We're earlier, in the series with that buried idea together with him. Wherein are you risen together? There's soon again. So you have two of them right here, one after another, through the faith and the energy of God or operation of God. The God, the Father, who has raised him, that is Jesus, out from among dead ones. And I'm translating that ek that way. Out from among dead ones. You know, it's pretty significant. When Christ arose, all the rest of the dead remained in the grave. When he arose, no one else had been raised. And Lazarus, yeah, he was probably walking around. He'd been resuscitated, but we don't know when they had his second funeral. But he died again in that matter. And so when we see this, it's, again, we've been here, so I'm just showing you the soons. And then verse 13 says, we were made alive together, and you being dead. And there is the dead in Christ, dead in your sins and your uncircumcision of your faith, hath he made alive soon with him, together with him, and having forgiven all your trespasses. And we were here last week where we talked about the blotting out or wiping out of handwriting of ordinances and having spoiled or put off the principalities and powers, which are spirit beings. We talked about that. But then we had resurrection in verse 12. And that is, again, I seem like I'm repeating because it's important. Another era, it's done. It's finished. He rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead at a point in time in history, he doesn't have to do it again. That's so important. And the Christian is the recipient. It's a passive voice of its divine action. And so it's something that is real and true for a Christian. And it's through the agency of faith. Faith. And all I'm doing is just tagging along in that. Where's my verse here? I have it right here in front of me. 12 on that. But the Father raised him. Another historical error. Out from among dead ones. And that's not assumed. Okay, because of the clock, we need to turn across or glance across the page and look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Verse 1 says, since you have been risen together with Christ. It's what we call a first-class condition in Greek. It's assumed to be so for the sake of argument. And so we translate it since. It's assumed to be true. In this case, God says it, so we better believe it. And so we understand that we were raised, or you were co-raised with Christ. it becomes very practical. This is, we don't have a list of the benefits here, but we have one benefit. And that is, we have this fact of co-resurrection. That when Christ rose, I rose. And then we have that privilege beyond that. It says, we are seated with him. He's seated at the right hand of the Father at the end of the verse. But what does he say? Since you have been risen together with Christ, seek those things which are above. Those things that are above. What's he been talking about in this context? Position, position, position. What we have together, together, together. What we have because we are in. You can't get any closer than in. And so you're in, you're in, and in. And so this is where Christ is, where things are, and that's where the benefits are. God the Father looks at you in heaven, doesn't look at you down here. He counts you as being there. That's how good it is. Because down here, he sees all our foibles and all our unrighteousness and everything. He knows it. But he has a lot better sight when he looks at his right hand. He doesn't have to be distracted by our unrighteousness and all those that we do. And so we set our mind where Christ is, on things above, our position in Christ above. I know it's a neuter thing. It's not talking about physical things. It's talking about spiritual things that relate to position. And he says, not on things on the earth, those things which are above. And then in verse 2, it says, not on things on the earth. Get your head up there and not don't worry about earth. It was interesting, and it impressed me fairly when I was fairly young and I first had a touch of understanding of position, was when there were those who said, look at yourself as God looks at you from heaven. And I thought, Now I would say, look at yourself as God sees you in heaven. See, he sees you there. He's not, you can look at things on earth and you can see them go strangely dim, to quote a hymn writer, in that, and you can have that happen. I was really tempted to spend some time. In fact, it's interesting. I was thinking about doing some writing in this next verse 3. It says, for you are dead and your life is hid together with Christ in God. Boy, if you want a theological phrase and description, there you have a soon by itself. It's together with Christ in the God. That verse gives you an idea of the how you have a position in the Father, because you're in Christ in God. That's why Paul could say to the Thessalonians in 1:1 of chapter 1, of 1 Thessalonians, 1:1 of 2 Thessalonians, you have a position in God the Father. Because you're in Christ and your life is hidden. And it's interesting when he talks about the idea of hidden. In verse 3, he uses a perfect voice, perfect tense verb, perfect passive, is in a state of having been hidden. Completed action, your life is hidden then. There's no way that you're going to be unhidden. Because God didn't. That's why the passive is important. And so your life, the Christian's life, is hidden in Christ, together with Christ in God the Father. Like I say, there's some really interesting truth, and this is kind of a side, as it were, to where we are. Okay, we read Romans 6 in scripture reading this morning, and in reading it, it's interesting down through, and we have to spread it. It's not like it was in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 3. We have to kind of traipse down through it, but you can see And I put them in my outline, which you have, in their order of occurrence in the book of Romans. And so, yeah, buried together in 6:4, grown or planted together in 6:5, you have crucified together in 6:6. So it's, the progression is a little bit different. Died together with Christ, and that's in 6:8. That's not a compound form. It says you died, or we died together with Christ, with a soon separate, and we will live together with him. Romans 6:8. And so there's this progression of benefits. The benefits package, which you have to go on, they're not all jammed together in a list. And they're not totally in logical order, but there's enough of it to, the grown together, or planted together is an interesting term. It's an adjective, it isn't a verb, in that case. And so when we deal in 6:4, and let's look at 6:4, it says, therefore we are buried together with him by baptism, that spirit baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up out from among dead ones by the glory of the Father, and I'm going to stop there, Christ was raised up. And it's a passive voice verb, like as Christ was raised up. And the word there is, that's translated like as, marks a simile. It's osper. It's similar in a similar way. Now this, I think, and I've said it several times before, and I don't know whether you got it or not. When it says like, it is similar in that it, we get it not by having nail prints and by having nail prints in our feet and not by having a spear pierce our side and not wearing a crown of thorns, but rather we get it in a similar way by, you're right, imputation, bingo. Imputation. That is different, but it's similar. Because God can see us as having participated with Christ in that way, but we don't have to show wounds in our hands like Christ did to Thomas. We don't have to. So God counts it to be true. And that becomes very, very important. I don't know if, let's see, let me look at my English here. It says like, that like as. If you circle that in your Bible, or if you have a Greek text, you could put the hosper. Maybe it will help you remember that what we have is similar because it's by imputation. And the best part of it is because imputation is by God. So when God imputes it, it is absolutely so. And so God, when he imputes it, that we have raised from the dead, it's counted to be so by imputation. And if God counts it to be so, you better. Sounds like a verse down here, like verse 11, which ties directly to this. And so hosper, and I have that note in the outline so you have it. And as a result, we should walk in newness of life, a new kind of life. We have two words for new. This is a word which deals with newness and time. Now in verse 5 of Romans 6, it says, for we have been planted together. If some translate it united, you can translate it grown together. It's a hapox. It means it only occurs here. It's an adjective. It's kind of funny because we're so used to verbs with soons. And so planted in the likeness of his death. We are put together in this similarity to his death, which is, and in the similarity of his resurrection. Again, it's all by imputation. And it's this mark of a simile that tells us that it's something that is imputed. Now, it's interesting when you look at this verse, in verse 5, what it says essentially is, don't confuse physical resurrection with your position as spiritual resurrection. at the right hand. This verse is trying to counter the idea that this is just physical. God knew that people would try to just make a physical resurrection. Physical resurrection will only happen when we die physically. If we don't die physically, we don't need physical resurrection. We need transformation from our present bodies to a glorified resurrection body, which will be a little different than being reconstituted in the resurrection with some elements of our decayed body, you see. And so that becomes, I mean, that's what that verse is trying to do. So the Christian is not only positionally alive, but has resurrection life, and it's life we have while we are here living on earth in this present tense salvation we have. Why? God counts it to be so. God counts it to be so. Next week, we're going to look at one more thing that God counts to be so, and that is being seated. And then we're going to click over and say, okay, if God counts it, why can't you? Why don't you? And that's where we're going to go. We're going to be right here in chapter 6 when we get there. So there is intention in the direction of this series on that, and I hope that that will be of assistance as we relate. To me, the substitution material, imputation material, are the most essential doctrines for Christian and present tense salvation. They're essential. If you don't understand it, it's not going to happen. You're not going to be spiritual. And so that's one reason we're working these. Father, you're good to us. We've been blessed because you've given us your word. We're thankful that because you're God, when you put words in the book, you didn't just throw them in there randomly, but you selected them specifically. You chose every form, whether they're compounds or singulars. You chose every grammatical form for a purpose because you're God. And so we respect you for it. May the time we spend today have been accomplishing what you would have to your glory, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.